Good morning. All right, it's great to see you all here today. Man, it is toasty outside, amen? How thankful are we for the grace God gives us in indoor air conditioning, amen? No kidding. Hey, let me start out by just sharing a word of thanks and appreciation to our family ministry team. Many of you joined us this past Wednesday here on the campus and grounds for water night, water rec night. And we had kids of all ages, students of all ages, and even some adults out there hitting the slip and slide a little bit too. But it was an amazing time, and thank you so much, family ministry. We continue this morning in our study through the book of Acts as we're literally walking through this together, page by page. And the title of this series is United by the Gospel. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 10, verses 23 through 48, the end of the chapter. You can turn there now in your Bibles, or if you have the church app, all the passages are listed there. Let me kind of catch us up to date where we were. You may recall last week we began this study in chapter 10, and I said then that really Acts chapter 10 is one narrative, meaning that's just one story that's told throughout the entire chapter. And we were introduced then to who we see in this narrative or this story, and that is Simon called Peter and another man by the name of Cornelius. You may recall that Simon Peter was staying at the house of a man in Joppa by the name of Simon the Tanner, right? Remember, he was a leather tanner. That's what he did for a trade. And so Simon's at his house. It's late in the afternoon. He's hungry. There are people there. He's smelling the things of the house. And because of the trade of this man being a leather tanner, let's just say the aromas were probably less than pleasing in the home, right? And so Simon, again, who's hungry, wants to kind of get away from that, right? And get away from the people, just go up on the roof of the home and spend time in prayer with God. So he does just that. He goes up on this roof and he begins to pray. But in his prayer, he can't help but to fighting off those hunger pains, right? And so he's thinking about food and thinking about being hungry. And it's in that time as he's praying that he literally kind of goes into this trance, right? And begins to see food, right? And I shared last week, kind of like some of you do, about this time in the service, right? I see you start checking in. And some of y'all are just like, you can see the eyes roll back, like the food trance, right? Don't know what I'm saying, but you are totally thinking about where you're going to go eat here in a little bit, right? And if you didn't have that seed planted in your mind, certainly I just did that right now, right? But stay with me, all right? Let's stay together on this one. But there he is. He's up there, and he's kind of in this trance. And of all things, then, it says that he sees this blanket being lowered to the ground. And on this blanket are all the unclean animals that Jewish people were forbidden to eat, right? And so on there you had like shellfish and ostrich and maybe snakes and pigs, right? The things they couldn't eat. This, of course, is the original pig in a blanket, right? That's where we get the... Oh, guys, come on now, huh? Okay. But literally, he sees this, right? Here's this pig and everything being lowered on the blanket, and he's hungry, and lo and behold, a voice cries out, and it's the voice of Jesus that says, "Peter, kill and eat." Peter responds, as Peter often does, "No, God, I'm not going to do it. Listen, you know I'm a devout Jewish man, converted now, but listen, I've never eaten anything like that. I'm not going to eat anything that's unclean." He and Jesus go back and forth. It says three times then he argued with Christ. And then finally Jesus said this, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." And we shared last week that, guys, this is so much more than just, hey, man, you can eat a bacon sandwich now. I'm thankful for that. I really am. I appreciate the dietary law change very much so, right? But it was so much deeper than that. Because not only was he saying, hey, listen, Peter, you can eat these things, but remember what I said last week. They were told that they couldn't fellowship with the people who ate those impure things either. Do you remember that? God gave them this dietary restriction, the Levitical law, not only for health reasons, but you recall also so that it would keep them separate from the pagans, separate from the Gentiles. See, what God knew is if they don't eat the same things, they're not going to hang out together. Right? I mean, you think about it, how much of your fellowship with other people outside of your home revolves around a meal? Almost always, doesn't it? I mean, for Baptists, we can't even have a business meeting without selling $5 tickets for food, right? I mean, we can't have any kind of meeting here if there's not a casserole or something, which I don't know what people do at casserole, but right? But God knew that. He said, listen, so if I put this in place, what that's going to do is it's going to divide out the people. And so he did that so that his chosen children would be separate. Why? So that they wouldn't be influenced by the pagans, by the Gentiles. So he laid that there as a separation. But now, enter the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now with the gospel, instead of God's chosen ones, God's children, instead of the believers, and God saying, listen, I want you to be over here and stay away from everyone else, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, no, now I want you to go what? Into all the world. And I want you to influence all the people of the world. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Not just the ones you can relate to. Not just the ones who eat the same thing you eat. Not just the ones who look like you. Not just the ones who have the same skin color as you. Not just the same ones who do the things that you do. But all people, all generations, all nations, every tribe, nation, and tongue. Again, can I say this? Because I think it's important here. And this is what we see fleshed out in the passage today. Understand this. There is only one race in this world. The human race. There's only one race, the human race. And can I tell you this? There's only one problem in this world, and that is sin. And folks, there is only one solution, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's one race, the human race. There's one problem in this world. At the root of it all is the fact that there is sin in this world, and there is only one solution. There always has been, and there always will be, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we throw that word around a lot, gospel, and we'll often say, you know, that gospel just means good news. It's two words that we combine for one in the gospel. It actually, if you break it down, it's good story, right? But we take that as the good news. Well, what is that good news, that good story? It's that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He modeled that life for us. Then he died for us sinners, was buried, rose again, so that through him we might have eternal life. Folks, that's some good news. That's a great story, isn't it? But can I tell you something? For you to realize something that is good, that means you have to experience something that's bad. You tracking with me? For you to understand what is good, you also have to understand what's bad. Right? I mean, you can't understand joy if you've never experienced sorrow. Is that fair? I mean, until you've been at that place where you've understood sorrow and hurt and pain and brokenness, until you've been there, you don't really know how to appreciate what joy is. You can't have one without the other. You can't have life without experiencing death. You can't have one without the other. And so the thing is, if the world was good, we wouldn't need the gospel. I mean, if the world was already good, we don't need good news, right? But the truth is, the world's not good. In fact, the world is broken, it's fallen, it's fractured. The world is bad. I mean, just look around. Man, it doesn't take you any time. Turn on the news when you get home. Some of you are on phones now, you're getting news feed, whatever they're pumping out, I guarantee it's bad news, right? Our world is messed up. Our world is bad. And so because it's bad, the world needed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to see fleshed out in the passages we look at where the good news of Jesus is introduced into a bad culture that existed in this day. So with that said, let's jump on them, picking up in chapter 10, verse 23. It says, Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. Now, if you were here last week, you recall that's actually where we ended last week. And we shared this, that this was monumental for a Jewish man to invite Gentiles, pagans, if you will, foreigners, into their house to stay with them, let alone to dine with them, right? Not to mention one of them was a Roman soldier to boot, right? They would never do that. And I said last week that word lodging really means entertain, right? Meaning this, it wasn't that he just gave them a cot in the corner or let them stay in the stable outside, but brought them in. Washed their feet, put oil in their hair, gave them food, met every need that they have, and gave them a place to stay. That's what Peter did. Groundbreaking in this day. Let's keep reading. The next day then he got up and set out with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. That was some other Jewish believers who were staying there with Peter.
The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." While talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or even visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "Four days ago at this very hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. Just then, a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon at Simon the Tanner's house by the sea.' So I immediately sent for you, and it was good for you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord." Hey, man, how awesome is that? I mean, church, I can't imagine if we came to church every day, every Sunday with that same attitude. Right? Can you imagine if everyone here in the congregation today said, "Man, David, I tell you what, I've invited friends, I've brought family with me. We can't wait to hear what God's going to say to us today through the message." Can you imagine if we showed up every Sunday morning like that? And then we ask, shouldn't we show up every Sunday morning like that? Now let me say this. We preach and teach prophetically today, not a prophet. All right, we are just sharing God's spoken word. But certainly in time of study, as God gives us that word, we should come each day prepared, excited, and expectant to hear what God's going to share with us. That's certainly where this house was. But let's jump in this morning. Verse 23, it says, "The next day he," talking about Peter, "got up and set out with them," talking about the men that Cornelius had sent. Now, what do we see? First of all, just like we saw in Cornelius, remember Cornelius, as soon as God gave him that word to go and get Peter, man, he got his people. He told them what was taking place and a soldier with them to protect them and sent them on their way, right? And immediately he responded. Well, here we see Peter's immediate response also. And you say, "Well, David, could you say that's immediate? I mean, they left the next morning." Now, remember, they didn't arrive until sometime after 3 p.m. All right? It was late in the day. They were tired from their journey. They had to come in to eat, to rest, to prepare, and they would not travel at night. So at first light, that's when you would begin any long journey. So, yes, immediately then, Peter set out the first thing in the morning. Now, I also see here, notice this, Cornelius, he didn't have any doubts about what God was saying or doing, did he? I mean, he went ahead and invited friends and family, "Hey, come to my house on this day at this time to hear a message from God's spokesman." Look at that. Peter hadn't arrived yet. Peter wasn't even there, right? There was no, you know, Life 360 for him to track and say, "Okay, where's he at? Well, he's down the street." Or for them to say, you know, like GPS track it or anything. No cell phone to talk to the soldier and say, "Hey, man, is he coming? did you believe what I said? Is he really going to come? Hey, do you have any idea what he's going to say when he gets?" He didn't have that. No, just by faith, he was expecting God to do what God said he would do. Remember last week how we talked about, you know, placing out the fleeces and everything and how guilty we are that when we get direction from God, "God's calling me to do this, God's calling me to share with this person, or God's calling me to give in this way, or God's calling me to respond in this fashion." We get there and then we start throwing out the, "Well, are you sure, God? I don't know, God. Are you sure about that? Well, let's give it some time. Let's wait and see. Well, God, what if this takes place?" And this guy, he got a message from God and he ran with it. He was expecting God to do something great through Peter. Amen? Look at verse 25 and 26 then. So it says that when Peter arrived, first thing Cornelius does, falls down and worships him with a little h, worships Peter. Now, I really hadn't intended on camping here this morning, but different things unfolded this past week, and I want to. Can I tell you this? No preacher, no pastor, no minister, no teacher, no writer is any closer to God than any other saved person on this planet. Do you hear me? No one is any closer to God. I don't care what their title is. I don't care how big their ministry is. I don't care any of that. No one is any closer to God than any other saved person on this planet. No one is. And yet, how often do we do something similar? Bowing down to other people. Folks, listen, we're to bow down to no man, to no woman, kiss no ring. I don't care what clothes they're wearing. I don't care what title they have. We worship no one but God. Amen? And yet even us in the church, we're guilty of that. We follow those same people, those same writers. We look to their ministry or this evangelist or this who want to hear, and it's though they are something special. Now, God is using them in a special way. They may have special gifts and talents and abilities, but they're no closer to Him than you can be. We are to worship no man. Do you remember Jesus rebuking the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23? Do you remember that? They were wanting people to call them rabbi, teacher, father. Do you remember that? Jesus rebuked them and said, listen, you've only got one father, and He's in heaven. I've seen Him, right? So you're not to bow down to anyone else. And I say that because just this past week, in the middle of my study, a prominent pastor, you may have seen that too, was kind of getting into some issues with church and other things and making decisions. And I don't know who's right or who's wrong. I'm not passing judgment. It could be the congregation. It could be him. I don't know. What I know is I see this played out over and over, that as preachers or evangelists or authors, that they kind of reach that place and people begin to bow down to them. And can I tell you the greatest mistake? They let it happen. You want to lose your ministry? Hey, I'll tell you what. You start letting people back. You start thinking you're greater than you actually are. God will take it from you. I'm camped here, and I shouldn't, but guys, understand that. Know that full well. And also, if you don't have a top on your car right now, go ahead. Did you hear that rain? My goodness, where did that come from, right? God's grace. We're to bow down to no one but God. I've got to move on. Look at verse 28 then. Verse 28, after Peter lifts Cornelius up, says, man, get off the floor. I'm just a man. Look what happens. He opens into his greeting. And what does he say? You know it's forbidding for a Jewish man like me to associate with foreigners like you. Are you kidding me? Do you hear that? Like, we read the Bible sometimes and think, okay, well, yeah, yeah. Can you imagine? So that's the greeting? Like walking in somebody's house and saying, you know, I'm not supposed to associate with lowlifes like you. That's how this opened up. That would be like me standing here today and say, you know, I don't generally associate with folks like you. I really feel like I'm above you, not just physically because of this, but spiritually speaking, I feel like I'm above you. But I've humbled myself today, and I thought I'd just come and check. Can you imagine me saying that? Or even a better preacher saying that to y'all? Can you imagine that at all? Of course not. And yet, that was the culture. To the extent that the Gentiles even received it. Okay. Let's frame that even closer. That would be like me saying today, maybe going to, let's say you go to someone else's house. Maybe it's someone of a different nationality. Maybe it's someone of a different background, a different age. Maybe it's a family of a different race. And you, after being invited into their home, start out with, you know, my kind doesn't usually mix with your kind, but I'm here. Can you imagine saying that today? Can you imagine hearing that today? And yet, folks, that was the culture. But here's the beauty. What a statement by Peter. But look at the statement of the gospel. Do you see that? Look after the comma. But God. But God. See, that's where the world was. Left alone, that's how bad our world is. But God. But God sent His Son. But God gave us the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God, flesh that on out, says that any person can be saved. No man or woman is considered unclean or defiled, but God. Folks, that's where our world is in the absence of Christianity. That's the world without the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God gave us the gospel so that all men could be saved. That's what the gospel does. The gospel unites. We are united by the gospel alone of Jesus Christ. I've got to keep rolling. Let's pick up in 34. But Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord, look church, of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. Because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us then to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, look church, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. You see, in the first seven chapters of Acts, as we've walked through this, what do we see? The gospel was given to who? To the Jews. To the Jewish people, right? We saw Jewish converts. Then we got to chapter 8. In chapter 8, we saw where the gospel was taken to who? The Samaritans. Right now, the Samaritans, we said that they were considered half-breeds. They were half Jewish, half Gentile, right? And so they were viewed by both groups poorly. But now we see where the gospel is taken to the Gentiles. Now, when I say that, I know what you're thinking because you're astute. You say, wait a minute, David. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? Wasn't he a Gentile? And there's actually a lot of debate about that because of where he lived, likely Gentile. But do you remember what was taking place when Philip was sent to him? He was reading the book of the prophet Isaiah. Do you remember that? And so he's reading that. So many believe, no, he was actually a proselyte, that he was converted to Judaism himself. So regardless, what we see here, without a doubt, Peter's vision is fully understood and the gospel is taken to the Gentiles, to everyone. Verse 35, then it says, Peter says, that the person who fears him and does what is right, he is acceptable to him, talking about Christ, talking about God. Now, we read that and we think, okay, person that fears him and does what is right, that's who's accepted by God or acceptable by God. Now, that sounds like a salvation of works, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like instead of to do, it should be to done. You know, the things that I've done for God. And can I say this? Listen, church, wherever you are in your spiritual walk, reconciling both grace and works together is a difficult task. In fact, many believe it's an impossible task. And if you're confused by this, you're in good company, because theologians have been confused for centuries over this very thing, over this very passage even, and that very statement and verse. But I believe out of all the theologians, I believe Augustine's view offers as good an answer as anyone else. Very simple and eloquent. Listen to what he says. Cornelius, like Abraham, had shown himself to be a man of faith and trust in God. God was, listen to this, already working his grace in him. And it manifested itself in his good deeds. Now, God would show him his greatest grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Spirit. See, Cornelius certainly feared God. I mean, he exercised good deeds. Do you remember last week? The text said he was devout. He was God-fearing. He prayed regularly. He was a giver to everyone. He did all of that. But remember what I said? He wasn't saved yet. Though he was acceptable to God, he wasn't saved. He said, well, when was Cornelius saved? Just like everyone else, just like all of us here today, when he understood, believed, and received the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when he was saved. See, the point is to this, listen, you can have good deeds. You can even understand and be accepted by God, be acceptable by God or to God through kind acts and everything else. You can grow up and understand and receive the grace of God. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, and because of the walk and the relationship your family has with the Lord, you would receive some of that common grace. Maybe you served with them at church and on mission trips and everything else. But folks, listen, at the end of the day, you have to respond to the gospel. It doesn't matter if your spouse. It doesn't matter what grandma or grandpa. It doesn't matter what your family believes. Even if you're within their grace and that same umbrella of grace, listen, you've got to respond. Remember Jesus said, many will come on that day and say what? Lord, Lord, know Him by name, recognize His face. Did we not do these things in Your name? There's going to be a lot of people that knew about Jesus. A lot of people that even did things for Jesus and yet never responded to the gospel. And they were lost. See, there is no salvation by the works of man. Can't do it. We cannot work enough to be saved. And so then we ask that question, well, David, was he elect by God? The answer is yes. I mean, that's obvious too in the text, isn't it? God spoke to him and even sent Peter to him as he was praying before he was ever saved. God chose him, but he wasn't saved. Acts chapter 11, verse 14, we're going to look at next week, but Cornelius fleshes this out even better, what the angel said to him. And he says this, he will speak a message to you, talking about Peter, by which you and all your household, listen, will be saved. He's going to come and tell you something, and from that message, if you respond to it, you will be saved. He wasn't saved yet. See, I believe we see divine election and human responsibility in perfect harmony here. I really do. I think we see them working together. And I know this is impossible for us to wrap our minds around. Some of you are checking out right now because you think, I can't even put it together. But you need to understand this. There's no conflict with God. He's got it all figured out. There's no question about that. God's election, God's sovereignty, and the will of man. We can't reconcile it all. But God does. And we have to come to a place where we realize this. Listen, God is God, and man is merely a man. And there's going to be some things in the nature of God. There will be things that God does that on this earth we can never fathom. We can't understand it. We're far too limited in our finite mind. But aren't you glad we serve a God that's so infinite in wisdom and knowledge and power that we can't even understand it all? Isn't that a good thing, church? And that's what we see here. Both are scriptural. Both are true. And both are beyond our comprehension. Say, well, can man be saved then unless God initiates it? No, we looked at that last week. John 6:44, Jesus said this, no one comes to me, lest what? The Father draws him to me. However, can anyone be saved? Yes. I mean, we started there in our study of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Peter's first message. We see it played out again in this passage and throughout nearly every page. Anyone, everyone, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, David, what do we do with this? What do we learn from this? Understand this warning that I believe we have in this passage. Not all people are saved. Not all devout people are saved. But any person who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, who receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, and responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be saved. That's what he says, verse 43, everyone who believes in him, everyone receives forgiveness. Let's keep reading. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just like we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. These verses here, verses 44 through 48, it's known as the Gentile Pentecost, right? We see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in tongues. And just like the Jewish Pentecost, you remember of Acts chapter 2, remember what I said? Listen, it was unique, it was purposeful, and it could only be explained by God. Well, that's what we see played out here too. Just like you remember the healings of the apostles. I said this, that listen, that was a specific gift given to a specific group at a specific time. What? For a specific purpose of God. And that's what we see here. This was the case, remember, in Jerusalem when the tongues of fire came down and all the Jews, they started speaking in every language for everyone that was gathered. They knew that only God could do that. That's what brought them to the gospel. And that was also the case in Samaria in chapter 8 when the Holy Spirit poured out then. And the Jews that saw that said, okay, now we believe even Samaritans can be saved. And here we see it with even the Gentiles. And let me ask you this question. When was the Holy Spirit evident? When did they witness the Holy Spirit? What was going on? Look at verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, that's when it happened. But what words? What was he speaking? Verse 43. Everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. As he's saying that, now can you imagine? Peter didn't get to his third point. He wasn't even into his poem yet. He's just saying, hey man, everyone who believes receives him. Bam! Man, the Holy Spirit just everywhere. People are getting eat up with it. They're coming forward. They're wanting to be like we saw with little Maddie earlier in the service, wanting to be baptized, wanting to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Man, he didn't even finish his point. The Holy Spirit was moving. In verse 46, and it says that, and as that was happening, they began to speak in tongues. Now, what we've seen in tongues so far is an audible and visible demonstration, what? Of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that the Jews would believe that Samaritans or Gentiles could be saved, they spoke in tongues so that they would know they received the Holy Spirit. But now, let me ask you this question. When we hear about tongues today, what do we think of? What do you think of when you hear about biblical tongues? Right? You see those people on TV doing that, right? That gibberish thing, right? That's what we think of. Folks, have we seen that in Acts yet? I mean, the manifestation of tongues, it begins in the book of Acts. Have we seen gibberish? No, what have we seen? Intelligible languages. Languages that people could understand. Now, I want you to notice what it says here. The Jews that were there with Peter heard them declaring the greatness of God. Now, let me ask you a question. If they're just, they don't know what they're saying. They were speaking Hebrew. These Gentile believers who received the gospel were speaking perfect Hebrew, and the things they were saying were declaring the greatness of God. That's the tongues we see, and the purpose is so that even the Jews would believe that they could be saved. Verse 47, then, Peter speaks up and he says, all right, so who in the world could keep even them from being baptized? I mean, you're talking about a statement that really speaks to the division that existed in this day. See, because the truth is that the Jewish converts, the believers at that time, they would have spoken against it. If word got back to Jerusalem, hey man, a bunch of Gentiles got saved, we're going to have a big baptism service. You know what they would say? No, we're not. We're not baptizing Gentiles. That would have been the response. But what do we see through the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is that picture of that blanket coming down? What was he saying to Peter? The gospel unites the divided. See, the world wants to divide all people, but the gospel is here to unite all people. Verse 48, it says, then immediately they were baptized. Again, no delayed obedience, an immediate response by the people. You know, we say this all the time. Listen, baptism, it's not a requirement of salvation. It's just that outward expression of what has taken place, the relationship you have with Christ. But can I tell you something? Though it's not required, shouldn't it be desired? I mean, I can't imagine a person says, listen, I believe in the gospel. I believe that I'm a sinner and Jesus Christ died for me. But I tell you what, I don't think I want to follow in Jesus' footsteps through baptism. Well, friend, in the most loving way I can say this, I would have to question, are you saved? Do you really understand the gospel? Because I'm telling you, if you do, man, you're going to want to get in this water, right? You want to identify with Christ. You want to do everything you can. You want to be part of that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You want to identify with him. You want to walk with him. You want to serve him. Immediately, he was baptized. Here's the last thing I really want us to look at, and this one's targeted to the men here today. Do you see the spiritual influence this man had on his home? Do you see that? Do you remember back in verse 2 of chapter 10? It said that he was a devout man and feared God. He and what? His whole household together. Now, we said this early on about this man. He was powerful. He was a centurion, right? He had 100 men. He was successful. It says that he was respected by everyone. But even with all that power, even with all that success and respect and responsibility, he didn't neglect his most important role, to be the spiritual leader of his home. Men, can I tell you something? You have no greater role, no greater title, no greater responsibility in this world than to lead your home spiritually. None whatsoever. Can I break your heart with something? Your workplace will forget about you. We put so much identity, not in Christ, but what we do for a living. And when you leave, they're going to forget you were ever there. Hey, give it a few months. They won't remember you. It's the truth. One of the greatest examples we have, Dr. James Draper, Jimmy Draper, he was the president and CEO of Lifeway for like 15 years. Built this big building while he was still alive. When he retired, they named the building after him, the Draper Building. It was massive, downtown Nashville. That man's still alive. Several years ago, they imploded the building. It doesn't even exist today. Not only that, they went as far as to build another building, didn't put his name on it. They've used it for a little while, sold it as well. I don't care if your name's on the building. They'll forget about you. You don't believe me? Do you remember a guy by the name of Steve Jobs? Ring a bell? This guy, he started this little company out of his garage of his house called Apple. Right? Got cancer and fairly quickly then died. And everybody was thinking, what in the world? Apple is going to fall apart. Yeah, nailed that one, right? They just kept on rolling. Guys, listen. Your business, what you do, it'll be forgotten soon after you're gone. But your role as a spiritual leader of your home, it will outlast you by generations. There's no greater role that you have, no greater responsibility. It says then that after Peter had shared all this, they were baptized and, man, they're excited. What do? They wanted Peter to stay. Ask them to stay with them for several days. Can I tell you something? Something about a new believer. New believer wants to be with other believers. They want to have that fellowship. And look, they want the discipleship. They wanted Peter to teach them even more. Isn't it? If you're a follower of Christ, you want to grow more and more in your walk. Why? So you can serve greater and greater. Now, let me tell you the other thing. This would have been an issue before. For a Jew to stay and fellowship and teach a bunch of Gentiles, that would have been an issue. I mean, they couldn't even eat the same food, but not so with Christ. Hey, man, it's time for a pig roast. Amen? As I dig the pit, man, we're all in, right? Times have changed. Things have changed. Let me close out here. Kick back to verses 43 and 44. I'm going to point out some words. It says, all the prophets, everyone who believes, all those who heard. Do you see the inclusivity there? Everyone, all people, all those who heard, all those who believe, all the prophets of old. You know what I love about the early church that we should model today? It was a mixed bag of everyone. I mean, it was all ages. You remember Acts chapter 6? What was the issue in the church? The widows weren't being taken care of. It wasn't just for the younger people. It was for all ages. All demographics, all socioeconomic backgrounds. Remember Acts chapter 2? People that had stuff were selling it off, giving everything they had to give to what? Those that had nothing. They were mixed up, man, all kinds of socioeconomic backgrounds. And now, all nationalities as well. Everyone, every color, every race, every tribe. Folks, the gospel unites everyone. We're united through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we see played out in Acts? First of all, I want us to remember this. Do you remember Saul? Remember Saul? He later going to become Paul, but Saul. Remember that guy who was going out killing Christians? Remember the one who was dragging men and women out of their house in the middle of the night to have them beaten and arrested? Saul wasn't too bad to be saved. And today, in contrast, Cornelius, who was a good man, devout, God-fearing, prayed all the time, gave to everyone. As good as he was, Cornelius wasn't good enough to be saved. Can I tell you, no one here today is too bad for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no one here today is good enough to go it alone. We all need the same gospel. That is the unity God gives to us. And so I want to ask you today, wherever you are in your walk, are you trying to do it? Are you just trying to be good enough to be saved? Or maybe you've never responded. Or maybe you know you're lost, or maybe you know you need to be baptized. Why would you wait another moment? I'm going to invite you, even as I pray, for you to make that decision today. Let's pray.